The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing even to dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, to create both thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study, show yourself approved in the God of workmen, and does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open this morning to page 9 at Roman numeral 11 of our doctrine of surpassing grace. And we'll get through that. We'll get back to our text in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. The local church is a classroom of Christianity. It's this environment that God has established for believers living in the church age dispensation to engage in true worship, which is worshiping in spirit and in truth. In spirit is the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. Truth is obviously the content of Scripture. Bible doctrine, which we refer to it as the Word of God, is in this combination, this fashion, that we engage in acknowledgement and service to God with respect to assimilating His plan of understanding it and knowing what to do in regards to our Christian life. Obviously, you cannot be expected to do something if you don't know how to do it. This is why we are here, so we can learn these things and otherwise engage in action with honor versus action without honor, spinning our wheels in regards to being out of step with God's plan. Otherwise, as the temperature of the church today, universal, is greatly in this mold as they are lukewarm, superficially dealing with God's plan for their life with respect to their churches as well as individual believers and traditions of men, energy of the flesh, and all these other things. We strip ourselves from all these things. We're here for one reason. That's to know what God's Word is and what it says to us and what His plan is for us. And that is what we hold to and we appeal to in regards to our own Christian lives and our witness to those around us otherwise in this respect. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound as that is necessary. 1 John 1:9, you expect to inhale, if you will, the faith of God's Word, undistorted by your sin nature, and otherwise profit from the study at hand this morning. So we'll give you a chance to do so as we start with our customary word of prayer. Father, we know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. We ask once again this morning that God the Holy Spirit will indeed lighten us to these things, advance our thinking in these things, causing spiritual growth within each and every one of us in our seriousness and commitment to your word otherwise. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Here in the doctrine of surpassing grace, Phase 3, that which we use the acronym SG3, is a doctrine that proclaims that God's plan of salvation and the blessings that are associated with salvation go beyond just the normal things, of which, obviously, unfortunately, too many believers understand only at its minimum, and that is having a resurrection body, living in an eternal state, and eternal relationship with God and pure bliss, etc., that there is more to salvation than this for those people who are willing to engage in their Christian life, their phase 2, after phase 1 salvation, their phase 2, by plugging in Bible doctrine, dealing with their sin natures and applying it, and God has over and beyond blessings and rewards for the individual believer who is willing to do so, and he has an ultimate reward known as the wreath or simply the prize, as Paul so claims it, for those believers who will plug in phase 2 and hold to the end and exit this life glorifying God in this capacity. And this doctrine is designed to be a major motivation, not the only motivation, obviously our thankfulness and gratitude with respect to what God's provided in salvation further motivates us. But this is a primary motivation, especially where in times of enduring pressure and suffering, and etc., in regards to applying Bible doctrine, denoting God's perfect righteousness, His fairness, in seeing what we are willing to do in regards to giving him, if you will, our souls in time, in obedience to him, and that he will reward us and bless us beyond any comprehension of which we can imagine with respect to what SG3 is in substance or otherwise regards to its application. What we do know, even though it goes beyond our imagination, that it will definitely excel any expectations we may have otherwise. And obviously it will be conducive to living our eternal life niche in our resurrection bodies in the method and way of which doctrine tells us that we will live it in this regards. So SG3 is, again, an important doctrine. It deals with the believer's phase two, their Christian experience, and the fact that if you will plug in and hang in there, redeem the time, as is otherwise referred to, God is faithful and will reward us with part of the inheritance, of which obviously Jesus Christ owns and possesses in regards to his own person. And there are many areas in regards to application, obviously, to enhance our SG3 package. It's there in heaven waiting. Simply, you get fellowship, apply doctrine. God takes increments of SG3 and places it in our account appropriately in this regards. And there are many different areas in which we can engage in application, obviously, with respect to SG3. Obviously, one of the major areas is an application towards one another as a local church, as we are commanded constantly in the New Testament to love one another in this respect. There are also, obviously, things that then rob us of SG3, and that's Roman numeral 11, here, page 9, where we pick up things that negate SG3. Negate getting rewards for engaging in the activities you're engaging in, whether it's mental attitude, verbal, or overt. First of all, to do things with the wrong motives. Obviously, one must understand the doctrine of the STA, the simple trend of Adam, that we live in a body of flesh that has inherent in it a sinful nature. And personal sin is that which takes the individual believer and places them out of fellowship. They are in a state of carnality at that point in time. Rebound, 1 John 1:9, is that which places us back into fellowship. And things that we do out of fellowship are things that are in disobedience to God's role and imperatives for us, his commands, otherwise. And these things obviously do not please God with respect to leading with the sin nature. So wrong motives, your mental attitude in regards to your application of doctrine, obviously all things start in your mental attitude. Seeking to please men, to be pleasers of men. You see that on the job often. They're called often brown nosers. People that when the boss is around, they are always up and, saying how great the boss is, and acting like they're working, etc. But when the boss is away, they're the ones goofing around and wasting the company's money in this respect, etc. Men pleasers. And Paul makes it clear in Colossians 3:22 in regards to our acclimation to authority as one area. Those under authority, obviously there's nothing wrong in regards to wanting to do what is right before others and before your boss or before a wife to her husband, children to their parents, etc. But the attitude of going in and seeking, if you will, their approbation alone and not doing the job as unto the Lord negates the SG3, Colossians 3:22, here in the example of slaves. By the way, the Bible does not condemn slavery, whatever else society may think of it. Slavery is a part of the normal life of societies throughout history. And in this regards, there was slavery at the time of Christ. And Paul here exhorts slaves in regards to their positions of servitude, humility, if you will, of ownership, of being obligated in regards to another individual, that slaves and all things obey those who are your masters on earth. The masters are their authorities. God is behind all authority. He establishes all authority. Even the bad authorities are there based on God's permissive will, and hence part of his establishment in this respect. And God is big on acclimation to authority. And these individuals are to obey those who are your masters on earth. Here today we might apply this in regards to an employer to employee or employee to employer, not with external service. Again, simply to show off, if you will, in this respect, as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. And that's righteous fear, recognizing, what God expects for the just believer with respect to acclimation to authority, and then doing one's job as unto the Lord first and foremost. If you do that, then you're going to provide for your employer the best of what you have to offer, generally speaking, in that regard. So too, along the same lines, then, obviously, is simply for approbation. Approbation runs rampant in our society. you can't turn hardly anywhere in regards to whether it's in the sports field, whether it's in the media or whatever. People constantly seeking approbation, seeking the attention of others. See, in Matthew 6, 1 through 2, Christ himself recognizes this ST activity, and he essentially condemns it. And here, as it pertains to the religious people, leaders of Israel at that point in time, the first advent, the Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, etc., who were negative, remained in unbelief in the majority of them. And these religious types, see, we differentiate between religion and true Christianity. Religiosity is man's attempt to place their own rules and guidelines in seeking to have a relationship with God. Christianity is God establishing the rules and guidelines for men to adjust to Him. See? And these religious leaders, you see religious leaders all the time in their pious wear and effect in regards to how they act and behave around others and how they appear. And how people will look at these things because of their mode of dress or how pious they may act, these people are really spiritual. Oh, really? What lays underneath there? Christ always sees what's in the heart. And here he gives warning to his disciples and others who will give the truth of doctrine an ear. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men. Righteousness here looks at doing good things. See? This is in regards to here religious types before men to be noticed by them. This looks at the hypocrisy of religiosity. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. If you do it to seek approbation in this regards, then understand that approbation is going to be your blessing. That's going to be your glory. Your glory is in time. It's not for eternity. And when, therefore, you give alms, application to giving, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues. We apply that today in regards to churches and people, you know, churches always always love to, in their solicitation for money, etc., dedicate things to certain people to give money. The denominational churches I came out, they love to put people's names on the back of pews. And the reason why it's called a pew, if you ever sit next to some of these little babies that are in church interrupting, you know, what the preacher's having to say, you know why it's called pew. All right, so you're not that way. Yes. But approbation, see, to get your name in lights, to give in regards to having your name put on a building. You know, somebody gives and they build a gymnasium for the church. That's a great witness. What's that all about? It's all traditions of men. see, etc. And sounding trumpets before you, letting everybody know. That's why giving is done in a silent and private way. And it should be done. And obviously, giving is to be without strings attached. See, people use money all the time to employ power techniques over others. As the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. There is no SG3 with that. See, and if you want approbation of time, you don't care about your eternal life niche, well, fine, go for it. Though I don't recommend it. Verse 5, and here an example of praying. And when you pray, you're not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Again, we're not talking about, you know, sitting down at a table somewhere at a restaurant and the table may bow their heads and you know, somebody gives thanks for the food. But these are people that get up and they want everybody to notice them. And their prayers go on and on and on as your food sits there and gets colder and colder and colder. If you're praying about food, pray about food. Get it over with, see. Thank God for it and ask Him to sanctify it to your good health and move on. But you have these types of people. They want to be noticed. And they do it under all guises of the banner of Christianity and witness of life and all these other things. Verse 5, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward full. When you pray, go into your inner room. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret. Your Father who sees in secret will repay you. Obviously, unchecked ST activity in general. You can't be out of fellowship. You can't not abide in the vine. In this respect, and to expect to be rewarded for what you do. 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10. Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? He doesn't say you lose your salvation. He says you will not inherit. See, that's your SG3 package in this respect. Do not be deceived. And he gives a list here, not designed to be a complete list, but an example in regards to certain ST activity, such as sexual illicit sexual practice. Neither fornicators nor idolaters. Those who want to establish sacred cows in their life, whatever their idol might be. Those things that they place before God and His plan, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals. For all those yahoos out there, liberal, bleeding heart, do-gooders, who claim that the Bible doesn't teach against homosexuality, these people cannot read. This isn't the only verse. Romans 1 makes it very clear, and it goes beyond just homosexuality. It talks about here in regards to males acting effeminate. If you're a guy, you're of the male persuasion, act like one. See, this gay nonsense, no wonder our country gets it in 1 hour one day. You look at Sodom and Gomorrah, and God does not care for this type of activity at all. See. And it goes on, nor thieves, nor the covetous, lusting after what's not rightly yours, nor drunkards. Again, the legalists say, well, you can't drink then. No, the Bible doesn't say you can't drink. It says you don't get drunk. That means you do things in moderation, like you're supposed to do all things in moderation. Nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. They are not candidates for SG3, the over and beyond rewards that God has for them in the person of Jesus Christ. If they operate under these types of SG activities, obviously, if one engages in SG activity, the prescription is to rebound it and then try to overrule it next time. Galatians 5, 19 through 21 gives us another fairly comprehensive list of SC activity. Now, the works or deeds of the flesh, see, that's your SCA resides in the flesh. It's part of our DNA makeup. The genetic code is passed to the progeny, parents to the child, with the father being the transmitter, the mother simply the carrier of this genetic gene. And along associated with it is the death gene, the aging gene, as sin brings about death, see. So now you know why all men die physically, because they all inherit a sin nature. Places them into that destiny. Now the works of the flesh are evident. And again, you can take all these SC activities and you can find some disobedience in regard to God's plan in some fashion. But these are obviously perceptions that are easily recognizable, which are immorality, again, illicit sex, impurity, sensuality, the flirtatious actions of people with one another, see, sensuality, dressing sensually, which everybody wants to do in Hollywood, etc., the approbation in love with their own bodies, things of this nature. Idolatry, sorcery, engaging in the cults, enmities, that's hostilities, strife, contentions between one another, jealousy, being jealous because somebody has something you don't, and hence then you end up usually lusting after them or getting angry or whatever, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, that's cliques, envying, closely associated to jealousy, drunkenness, carousing, that's hell-raising type of partying, got to go out and hit the bars every Friday night and get drunk and raise hell with all the cosmic types, and hobnob with the cosmos, see. And we're not talking about going out and having a good time with fellowship, positive volition. We're not talking about that. You know what I'm talking about. If you haven't been there and done that, then you're one of the few, probably, at least once in your life. Carousing and things like these, which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. See, not being in fellowship, just simply stated in that way, that's brought out in the allegory of the vine and the branches. John 15:4, as we dealt with this section when we went through the gospel, abide here is technical for the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's not dealing with simply being saved, as he makes clear in regards to the disciples. You are already clean. You've been purified. Now you got to abide in me. That looks at phase two experience of residence, taking up your position in Christ experientially. Abide in me, and I in you, a combination of filling the Holy Spirit with the truth of Bible doctrine. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, you've got to have the attributes and characteristics of what God gives to you spiritually at the point of salvation in play and functioning appropriately. The human spirit, Bible doctrine, God the Holy Spirit, etc. Unless it abides, it cannot bear fruit of itself. So there's no divine good production if you're not abiding, see, and applying doctrine. Unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Obviously not completing your course, hanging into the end of your phase 2, disqualifies you from the prize. Revelation 2:10, which deals with the aspect of those who are prize winners, also what will accompany the wreath that they receive, this distinction a reward that's exceptional. Very few, this is the best of the best, if you will. Those who are wreath bearers, wreath winners, the best of the best of the Christians, believers. And those who are do that also have another perk, and that is they will be given great authority. And this authority is over nations. Oh, and that was in later on there in chapter 2, verse 10. This is regards to enduring persecution. And this one specifically names the wreath. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison to be political prisoners for your faith. And there are people that are in prison today because they're Christians, simply because they're Christians. They live in predominantly Muslim countries, and the Muslims don't like it. You see, Indonesia is a big place where this continues to occur, as well as other places. There's nothing new under the sun. The early church experienced it in a great push of antagonism against them by Rome, etc. And the Jews were still after Christians at this point in time. And you'll have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the wreath of life. So you've got to hang in there to the end if you want the ultimate prize. Lack of diligence with regard to doctrine. 2 John, verse 8. Watch yourselves. Be on guard for yourselves, that you might not lose what we have accomplished as sound teachers such as the Apostle John taught doctrine soundly to their congregations in this regard, putting them on the path of maximizing their SG3 as candidates for the prize. And he says that you may not lose what we have accomplished, that you may receive a full reward. So you've obviously got to maintain due diligence with regards to the teaching of doctrine. And keep your focus in its proper perspective in this respect, if you expect to maximize your SG3 package. And failure to separate from apostasy. Again, 2 John 10:11 in the same epistle, with this context already established, John makes it very clear that you must apply the doctrine of separation effectively in your life, or else you're hobnobbing with the cosmos. You are fulfilling the James 4 passage of being a friend of the world and an enemy of God Himself. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, some people might think, you know, if a pastor just said that out in his own self, without the Bible in front of somebody, people go, man, he's arrogant. I guess John's pretty arrogant. Obviously, the teaching here is the teaching of Bible doctrine that he has proclaimed in regards to this epistle, as it's outlined in this respect. And here in regards to, especially as it would be applied to the full reward, be candidates for the prize. And he says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house, and do not give him a greeting. Doesn't mean you have to be rude. It just means that you're not going to socialize and embrace people who espouse false doctrine and otherwise stand in contradiction to sound doctrine. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. If you embrace him and give him the hand of fellowship, what are you saying? You're all right spiritually. I think you're all right, see. And the principle is good doesn't bring up bad. Bad brings down good. And after a while, it will have its take its toll in regards to embracing those who hold to another form of sound, another form of teaching that's not sound in the faith. they will have influence. And generally speaking, the reason why people want to hobnob and fellowship with people of that ilk is because they're not truly committed themselves. You know, they're still just kind of running the wire, playing the game. So, then tampering with the Word of God. Why we take the study of Scripture as seriously as we do. We don't add to it. We don't take away from it. We simply present what's there. Let it fall on your soul. You choose to do with it what you want. Revelation 22:19, in regards to the book of Revelation, which if it's applicable to this book, it's applicable to all. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. You want to take issue with the doctrine, play loose with God's word, and then you're going to lose, see. Tree of life and the holy city looks at our association and the blessings that are designed for us to have in our phase 3 niche, especially here as it would apply to our new eternal life niche with the new heavens, new earth, and new Jerusalem. Roman numeral 12. Now, some other areas of blessing for believers associated with phase 3. Many of these blessings are part of the normal blessing aspect. But we would still look at them over and beyond, if you will. First, the earth, Matthew 5:5. Blessed are the humble, those who stay in fellowship, submit to God's plan and obedience to Him. The New American Standard translates it gentle. King James, probably meek. Humble is the best understanding of it. For they shall inherit the earth. That inheritance is association with Jesus Christ, first during the millennial reign, and then the new eternal life. The tree of life. Revelation 2:7. Who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, makes a salvation adjustment. I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. The tree of life, first and foremost, we see it first in the Garden of Eden in the book of Genesis. Then it reappears during the millennial time. And then we will see it once again in regards to eternal new heaven, new earth state in the new Jerusalem. And the tree of life has to do in regards to blessing, continued blessing in that state and phase of human history in this regards. And part of the enjoyment of it will be dependent upon what one does in regards to their phase 2 niche. 22:14, in contrast, blessed are those who wash their robes that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. See, hidden manna, Revelation 2:17. At the end of each one of these messages to each of these communicators to these churches. Again, the New American Standard takes the noun angelos and consistently translates it angel. It's not, it's messenger. He's addressing the communicators, the pastors, if you will. Angelos, that's the basic meaning of that word. It's to be a messenger, an angel is a messenger. But at each one of these end of these messages, he holds out his promises, sets it forth. He has an ear, let him hear. First of all, you got to give doctrine a hearing. If you're not willing to give it a hearing, then you're not going to do anything with it anyway. Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, again, pointing to saving faith, to him I will give some of the hidden manna. that manna looks at to future depth and insight into additional doctrine and understanding God's plan and revelation of it. Manna represents doctrine. We have not been, God has not revealed the entirety of His plan yet. He revealed more of it at the end of the age of Israel, the church age dispensation, and with the new apostolic era, new doctrine was provided so that the church could then do what they need to do to fulfill God's plan on their behalf. But this isn't the end of it. More doctrine will be coming forth in the future. Especially as we get into the period of the millennial period and advance towards that direction. And then, you know, what God's plan is in toto, we have to wait and see. Doesn't mean that we're robbed of anything. We know enough what we need to know in order to serve God at our point in time in history. And that's the issue. So we hit manna. D, a white stone, a new name as part of the same verse. And I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone, which no one knows but he who receives it. And this name, white, obviously represents righteousness. You're a believer. You have God's righteousness. And the new name will be a name characterizing your new spiritual identity in phase three in this respect. And it will be personal. And only you will be able to appreciate it personally, what it means, what your name is. God's going to bless your wardrobe, special clothing, Revelation 3:5. He who overcomes thus shall thus be clothed in white garments. I will not erase his name from the book of life. So F, honor from Christ himself before the Father. Continue in verse 5. And I will confess, acknowledge his name before my Father and before his angels. There his angels is used appropriately. G, vindication from your detractors for what you have to put up with in time. Based on negative listen, the SCA, etc., ultimately you will be vindicated if you hang in there with it, especially. Revelation 3:9, behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them to come and bow down at your feet and know that I have loved you. Including all the great merchants and satanically inspired rulers of this world, power players, etc. H will receive the position of honor. 3:12. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in my temple, in the temple of my God. And I'll go out from it anymore. And I will write upon in the name of my God, in the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, my new name. Interesting language, as we saw in that regards. The new Jerusalem does not have a temple. God and Jesus Christ are his temple. And to be a pillar denotes our position of support in regards to the plan of God. And we'll be identified in some fashion in that respect. And then verse 21, he who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame to sit down with my Father on his throne. So all believers will get to be in a position of honor in that respect. I will inherit a life in the new creation. Obviously, if you're going to be part of the millennial scene, you'll also be part of the eternal scene. Revelation 21:7. He who overcomes will inherit these things. And I will be his God and he will be my son. All in association with the new heaven and new earth. And the new Jerusalem. In the beginning of the chapter. So Roman numeral 13. The great believers of history were motivated to apply Bible doctrine in their niche. based on their understanding of this doctrine. The list of Hall of Famers in the Hebrews 11 of Old Testament saints, Abraham as example. Hebrews 11, 8 through 10. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, as a Gentile in Chaldea, the Ur of the Chaldeans, city of Ur, he was called, obeying by going out, it looks at experiential positive volition, and leaving and separating from that place. God told him to leave your family, your relatives, not your immediate family, Sarai, at that point in time, in your city, and go out to the land that I'm going to show you. And he did this by faith, which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he's looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. In regards to experientially getting to enjoy occupying the land and ownership of it as part of the Abrahamic covenant, Abraham did not get to experience this. And he recognized under the doctrine of SG3, he would get to experience it in his fullest of ways. See? Just as his immediate descendants did not get to enjoy the prosperity of real estate ownership as a people's in that regards. But he recognized the doctrine of SG3, and ultimately it would be fulfilled in the grandest ways, and he was looking mostly to the new heaven, new Jerusalem, new earth in that respect. That's the city whose architect and builder is God. That's new Jerusalem. B, Moses turned down the throne of the greatest empire of his time with his eyes focused on this. Hebrews 11, 24 through 26, by faith Moses, when he had literally become great, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was in line to be the ruler of the most powerful empire of his time. And he gave it up. In order to fulfill God's plan for his life, he was positive. See, phase two, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he's looking to the reward. That's about as clear as it gets in regards to SG3 being part of the motivation of well-adjusted believers you see in the Bible. He is looking forward to the reward. Why we put up with what we put up with to endure under sound doctrine in our lives, today, in our time, in society. Then you have, see, the unnamed believers in Hebrews 11, 35. The Bible doesn't name all great believers. It gives examples of certain ones. And here we have unnamed ones, in general, women receiving back their dead by resurrection and resuscitation. And others were tortured, not accepting their release, in order that they might attain a better resurrection. Not willing to compromise or stand for the truth. And enduring martyrdom, looking forward to the fact that God would ultimately vindicate them with a better resurrection. What's better than a resurrection? A better resurrection. Even Jesus Christ, our Savior, endured for the joy, the happiness, plus H, bleak happiness, set before Him. Hebrews 12:2, fixing our eyes or attention on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. He recognized the doctrine getting past his final hurdle as Messiah in this respect would set him in a position to be glorified to the maximum for all eternity, and all that that meant and all that was associated with that. See, and this helped motivate him to face this intense pressure that he is undergoing in regards to the hostility of men, God's plan for his life, of going to the cross. Despising the shame, says, it's a shameful act to be treated this way before others, etc. Of having become sin, that is the most shameful. Experiencing his spiritual death and having to take on the sins of mankind, he wasn't guilty of any of this. See, but yet he gave it up so that we could have eternal life simply through faith in him. And he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, which is the highest position one can ever attain or occupy regards to God's plan, and that's being at his right hand on the throne. So our knowledge of the doctrine of SG3 should be our motivation to emulate their example, to follow their examples. Just as we have the example of the Thessalonians as a model church, again, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. F, the adjusted believer, is to be preoccupied with the accumulation of SG3. Should be something generally on your mind. Should be second nature, really, if you've been on doctrine for any period of time. Second nature is a rebound to evaluate and do things according to doctrine. Remember, then God's going to bless you ultimately for your faithfulness. One, some verses here we wrote out for you. 2 Corinthians 4:18. While we look not at the things which are seen, our focus, our attention is on the spiritual realities of the truth of doctrine, God's plan, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. It is the greatest law. Spiritual law is the greatest law. Colossians 3, 1 and 2, verse 1. If then you have been raised up with Christ, as believers in saving faith, you are promised a resurrection body. And just as Christ was raised from the dead, so is that part of our package of faith in his person and position in his person. Keep seeking the things above after the fact. See, you recognize as believers you're going to heaven. Now make it really count. See, exploit this grace. And keep seeking the things above. That is the SG3 that is available in accordance to God's plan for your life. And all that's associated with the eternal life niche, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on earth. And again, it doesn't mean that things on earth are not legitimate in and of themselves, etc. But these things at the expense of doctrine, at the expense of SG3, when you see the SG3, each and every one of us, in regards to any wood-headed stubble we have going up, we'll see our SG3 and we'll go, crap, you know, could have had a little bit more. And you see it, you'll really appreciate this. Obviously, we'll all have our own bonfires, because none of us are perfect. But to have enough and be adequate to maximize in that regards, and to be especially the prize winner, that's where it's at. There's where it's happening. All the crap you see on the internet and on the media and out there in the world, that's not where it's happening. Where it's happening is, if you will, right here in this garage this morning. That's where it's happening. Because here, I am providing to you something of more value than any of you can ever come up with otherwise in regards to, you know, what you consider to be valuable in your life. Like I said, one of the greatest comebacks I ever heard in regards to a doctrinal person saying to somebody that wanted to take issue with church, you know, you go there so that they can get more money from you, huh? He says, no. I go there because they pay me. That shut them up. That'll shut them up. Never mind. If you don't listen to comedians, I do. You wouldn't get that one. 3, Romans 8, 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not to be compared with the glory that is revealed to us. And again, that's not to depreciate the pressure. and the pain that we can experience. But comparatively speaking, there is no comparison. For the believer should never have an attitude to apply just for the sake of applying, but it is always to be with the zeal of knowing that God desires to honor your work and bestow upon you reward for a job well done. To recognize and keep that doctrine at the front of your thinking consistently. Roman numeral 14, SG3 or lack of it, will determine the believer's reaction to Jesus Christ at his coming. At the end of the church age dispensation, all believers that have lived during the church from the day of Pentecost till the rapture will receive their resurrection bodies, and the entire church, universal, all believers from that point in time to the rapture will be assembled together before Christ at the Bema Seat. And that's where the rewards ceremony will take place. Like I always like to say, those who want to take issue in regards to not being in church in time and want to forsake their assembly, one of these days you will not have a choice as a believer. You will be assembled. And you'll be called to task then. And there won't be any cajoling, exhortating, and things of this nature for you to get your act together. It's going to be final. See, this is what you did, this is what you get, or you don't. And at that point in time, while, yes, we're in our resurrection bodies, yeah, we're in our new eternal state, there is one aspect of that niche of which the individual will undergo a real pressure that is very humiliating in regards to their persons, even in that perfect state. Obviously, this is temporal in that respect. But it's one of those things, I guarantee you, just as you will see the SG3 in which I've done that, you'd be going, boy, I'm glad I didn't do that. So, 1 Peter 4:13, but to a surpassing joy and celebration, obviously, is one alternative. Waste those who receive full SG3. 1 Peter 4:13, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. So that also at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exultation. That's great joy. That's doing your backflips. The exhilaration that one will experience beyond anything that we'll probably experience in time. Also, 2 Jude 24, now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless, with great joy. Not only with the badge of plus R in this regards, but with great joy because you did it right. Be, however, shame and unprecedented embarrassment awaits the believers who fail to attain to full SG3. Those who fall short, if you will, of the prize. And 1 John 2:28, and now, little children, abide in Him. Again, the term used that John likes to use in regards to being in fellowship. He uses it in his epistle, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming. So, Roman numeral 15, it is the Holy Spirit that is the pledge or earnest of our inheritance. He is our security, if you will, down payment in regards to all that God promises in this respect, Ephesians 1:14. Holy Spirit of promise, ending verse 13, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. Roman numeral 16, the adjusted pastor teacher desires those under his charge to fully appreciate and understand this doctrine. Verses 17 and 18, Ephesians 1, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, in regards to their prayers, the pastor's prayers for the sheep, may give to you a spirit of wisdom. That's the human spirit in its function. And of revelation and a knowledge of Him, the insight in regards to God's plan. I pray that the eyes of your heart, having been enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working and the strength of his might, etc., in regards to the resurrection. And we end the doctrine, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. All right, that's a good time. We'll pick up the text after our break.